We hope today's edition of The Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running our iPad. And our guest this morning is a brother in Christ, Travis M. Bowden. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing well. Thank you for having me.
Oh, I'm sorry. Should I address you as pastor now? Because...
Well, here's the deal. I am certified through the Assemblies of God, but licensing and ordainment... is a time issue. I've completed all the curriculum, the studying, the tests, the cumulative final exams at the end, and so I've gotten all three levels done. But the way the Assemblies of God works is they want to make sure that you're grounded in the faith, and so you can't get licensed until you've got 2 years of sobriety under your belt. And so for those that know my background, my last drink and my last cigarette was May 28th of 2021.
Okay.
And so this May, I will apply for my license, and then that'll start the two-year time frame until ordainment comes around.
Wow.
And so, yeah.
Okay.
Which is good.
Right on.
I mean, to be a minister in the Assemblies of God, you have to sign a sworn statement that you will abstain from alcohol and nicotine. And so.
Okay. Well, I've been seeing your posts, and I've seen that you did all that.
Yeah.
But I don't know the details, so thanks for sharing that.
Absolutely.
You're almost there, brother. We are.
Yeah.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Gateway Church, located right here in Elk City. Chasten Music is the pastor. If you would like to be put on the wheel for the blessing book for the month of March, all you have to do is like, share, and comment. Done. The book for this month is Pray Big for Your Child. For Your Child by Will Davis Jr.
What was that called again?
Pray Big for Your Child.
Pray big for your child.
Mm-hmm.
I like that.
And you don't have to limit them prayers to just your children. So.
All right.
Yeah. Would you like to pray to start us out, sir?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to use this platform to reach the hearts of your listening audience, Lord. We pray that anybody that hears this will be drawn to you by your Holy Spirit, and that their hearts and their minds are open and receptive to your word. Lord, I pray that you use me as a vessel. Holy Spirit, use me to convey the message that you want your listeners to hear, Lord. We humbly pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title. Don't let compromise kill your calling.
Right? And I've lived this because of my time going through Teen Challenge. I was a three-time knucklehead, so it took me three trips to Teen Challenge before God finally allowed me to come to the end of me. And I wrote this sermon back in January when I was going to do the, and then the weather prevented me to come from Oklahoma City when we had that ice storm. Mm. And so I've had this stewing for about... 2 months now, almost 2 months to the day, because I think I was scheduled January 29th to come in and do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I had some notes written down, and then I was headed to Tulsa yesterday for a meeting with a customer, and I felt convicted because I was listening to music on my iPad or on my iPhone, and it was some old heavy metal stuff, and I'm thinking, I'm about to preach a message tomorrow on compromise, and the Holy Spirit's convicting me. And so I turned my radio off, or my iTunes off, and I put it on a sermon. And my next chapter for my daily devotions, which it goes into this entire message today on how we get, how we start to root out the compromises in our lives. Step two, or step one in the notes coming up. But I felt convicted, so I put on a chapter four of Ephesians, and it was just like it hit me right in the mouth. So I just kind of threw away the old sermon, and like the Holy Spirit just totally rewrote what I needed to talk about today as far as what I'm covering. So I'm going to be coming out of Colossians 3, chapter 3, 1 through 10. And then Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32.
17?
Yep, through 32. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And the title in the New International or New American Standard Bible says, put on the new self. That's Colossians 3. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17, it talks about the Christian's walk. And so luckily for us, you know, God is glorious because he typically picks the notorious. I heard that. You know, in a sermon at church a few weeks back, and I thought, you know, that's really good because there is such a decline in our morals in this country. You see it everywhere, and compromise has infiltrated everything. Let me read this Colossians 3 real quick. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you were laid aside the old self and its evil practices, and you have put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And so I think it's great that Paul touches on so many of these things because you can see compromise in each one of these topics. Mm-hmm. Immorality. I mean, we're living in a nation that immorality is shoved down our throats everywhere, whether you're talking about the radio, whether you're talking about TV shows. Over spring break, I had my daughter out at the farm, and mom and I and my daughter were watching this TV show on Channel 5 at 7 p.m. And you'd think that that's primetime television in the middle of a week. They wouldn't have anything racy. I mean, it had homosexuality. It had sexual scenes. Yeah, I mean, it made me sick, and we turned it off immediately, obviously, because I don't want to expose my daughter to that nonsense. But it is everywhere you turn, and it's compromises. And it didn't start like this. It didn't, you know. And I'll read down a little bit further. It says, these are just my notes. Everywhere I look, I see compromise infiltrating men and women's lives. We don't wake up in full-blown sin. I didn't wake up one day and all of a sudden it's 9:59 a.m. and I'm knocking on the liquor store door waiting on the guy to open up. It didn't start out that way. You know, people that end up as heroin addicts or meth addicts or addicted to pain pills, they don't wake up and just say, you know what, I think I'm going to be a drug addict today. It's a slow progression of compromise where Satan's found that chink in their armor, you know. And so I say, Satan doesn't come at us like the great Russian horde, straight on, dressed in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. He looks for the weaknesses in your armor, the lone straggler who is away from the herd. Does that sound familiar? When we open the door to temptation and lower our guard, our armor becomes chipped, a weakness or flaw in our phalanx, a window of opportunity for Satan to get a toehold. And it talks about in the Bible. You see compromise throughout the Old Testament and examples of men who started off in God's calling, and then Satan snuck in and he found a weakness in their armor. David, a man after God's own heart. You know about David and Bathsheba.
Yeah.
That took place in the rear on the rooftop of his house while his men were forward deployed in battle. In the Old Testament, a king always led his troops into battle. So why wasn't David out there leading his troops? Something had happened, and he had compromised his integrity, and he was no longer out there leading his troops. Now, it doesn't go into detail about why he wasn't out there, but he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Did he have a bunch of his fellow soldiers around him while he was looking at Bathsheba? No. He was by himself, alone, away from the herd, where Satan could get in there. I mean, it's like a lion, you know. You see examples of it in nature. You know, big cats, when they hunt, lions, tigers, they're going to go after the straggler that's off away from the herd, the weakling. And so that's Satan's tactic for us. And we got to be careful. Some of the Old Testament examples, in addition to King David, are like Uzziah. He started off answering a calling of God. And he was faithful for many years, but then he allowed pride and fame and success to creep in, and all of a sudden now he became arrogant, and he even ran the guards out of the priests out of the temple, and he allowed compromise to sneak in. And so, I mean, Satan's plan is he's trying to distract us. There's distractions everywhere. Most people have one of these glued to their hand. They're, you know, constantly surfing social media, and I'm guilty of it too. I do the same thing. And, you know, this is just as convicting. So anybody that's out there listening, trust me, I'm preaching to myself today as much as anybody. But Satan's plan is to distract us, keep us distracted. And he's going to try to derail our destiny in any way he can. And sometimes it can look innocent on the surface. Pride's a tricky one for me personally. Music, like being convicted about that yesterday, about listening to something that I knew wasn't going to be glorifying God. I'm like, I'm trying to get my heart and my mind right to preach this sermon, and here I am making compromises in the garbage I'm letting in my ears. Mm. You know, just because I don't have a handle of bottle or a handle of vodka in my hand, it doesn't mean that I've got this thing all figured out. You know, there's many layers to that onion. And so God is faithful as far as, like, if you're truly seeking him, he'll expose those areas where you're falling short if you're in tune with him. And so anyway, don't let the devil derail your destiny with distractions, and that'll allow, you know, that's going to cause you to stray. So one thing that I wanted to touch on was pride. Sometimes, given my walk, I've allowed pride to kind of sneak in there at times, you know, because pride, for the longest time, kept me from following what God had called for me. You know, pride kept me, caused me to have to go back to rehab 2 different times. And those were issues you don't see it coming, really. You know, it's like, well, I've sobered up, so now I've got this thing whipped. And, you know, you get a job and you start making good money, and then all of a sudden now you're the big shot. And everything that I've got now is something that God had to restore, because I had destroyed it. He restored it, and I had destroyed it, and it's just, I'm just blessed to be here. You know what I mean?
It's different whenever you destroy it, but God says, it's okay, son. Yeah. I still love you.
Absolutely. Yeah. It took the third trip before I finally came to the end of me. You know, I had to relinquish the crown of my own life, and for somebody that's prideful, that's tough. Yeah, I mean, it humbled me that third time. That's how... you know, there's a lot of people that do 12-step programs and different things, and they've asked me, you know, what's your key? Because I don't go to 12-step programs. I'm not involved in an AA group, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't be if that helps you. But what helped me was the relationship with Jesus. And we'll get to that here in a second. I don't want to get too far off, or I'll get sidetracked off on a tangent. But my relationship with the Lord is what's keeping me sober. When that third trip happened to Teen Challenge, it humbled me and it broke me to a point where I was like, you know what? I don't want this anymore. Like, whatever I've been doing, God, obviously isn't working. And I had to realize that my life might not ever look the same I might not ever sell another oil field tool. I might not ever, you know, step on another oil field location. If that's what God had intended for me, I was willing to give up everything. I mean, I even remember praying this prayer, like, God, if I'm not supposed to be a father to Brinkley or to my daughter, and she would be better off without me in her life because I'm such a mess, then so be it. And I think I had to get to that place. Sometimes you have to get to that broken place where you're willing to even give up your own children because you know you're in such a mess by yourself. You're like, all right, God, what does this look like? And I think that's when, I know that's when God started to actually rewire my heart and my head. And that's when the heart became fertile soil where he could start to, like, rebuild stuff. So anyway, I'm getting off on a tangent here. We all know about Saul. There's a sad example of King Saul who had began well with great promise, but who ended up a petulant, self-pitiful, paranoid man. He even consulted a witch rather than seek God's guidance. Saul did all that, even though when he began, he was the best man God could find in all of Israel. And he also operated for a time in prophetic gifts. That ought to sober us. If even he could degenerate so badly, then so can we if we allow ourselves to drift or compromise with sin. My last example in the Old Testament is Jonah. And it kind of touches back on my trips to Teen Challenge. The first time I was at Teen Challenge, I had a friend of mine, Ernie McDaniel. He's the current education coordinator for Sunrise Ranch. And he had a prophetic word to me. He said, you're going to be a minister of the word one day. Mm-hmm. And I looked at him like he was crazy. God knew that whole time that this is ultimately going to be the path that I was going to go down. Even though it was 4 years ago, 5 years ago now, God knew that there was some work that needed to be done. There was some hard soil that needed to be broke up. So, but I relate to Jonah so well because Jonah's initial calling was to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to the Ninevites, the Assyrians, and he wanted nothing to do with them. He was like, I don't want to go teach those godless people anything, you know. What's in it for me? And so his heart was in the wrong place, just like mine was at the time. And so on our path to Christianity, or what our path of Christianity looks like after we're saved, and our sanctification process, it looks different for different people. But if you're going to be involved in the ministry, sometimes you have to get to that broken spot. For me, it was 3 trips to Teen Challenge and facing felony DUI charges. Lost my job, lost my house, lost access to my daughter. Like, I was a wreck. And I was facing a felony charge, you know, get a letter from the OSBI, you can't carry a weapon anymore, you know, all this stuff. I was thinking, how did my life get here? I've been to Teen Challenge twice. I'm supposed to have this Christianity thing figured out. That piece of paper that hung on the wall that said graduate of Teen Challenge didn't get me sober. It kept me sober while I was in the program, but I hadn't had the heart change. And so I had to get to that broken place before I finally said, all right, God, I'm done with me. I'm whatever this looks like. And Jonah had to do the same thing. I mean, he got swallowed by a fish. Imagine hanging out in a fish for 3 days. Yeah, that's terrible. And so everybody has their fish. Everybody has their rock bottom that they have to reach. And, you know, sometimes it's face down, facing death. I mean, I was on death's doorstep. I had drank so much that my organs are starting to shut down, you know, and it's not a sustainable model. And so every one of us has a calling on our lives. And it's important that everybody that hears this, make sure that you understand that sanctification is a process, and you all have a calling on your life. Mm-hmm. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you don't just recite a prayer one time as fire insurance, and then you go off living your life however you want to. You don't go to church on Sundays to hear a feel-good message and then go live for the world the other 6 days of the week. Matthew is very clear in chapter 7 of the gospel, Matthew. Narrow is the way. And only a few are going to find it. And there's going to be a lot of people that have attended church their whole lives. Mm-hmm. And they're going to hear, away from me, for I never knew you. I can't think of a more terrifying phrase to come from my Creator after I feel like I'm not going to hear it because I understand, but I want people to hear this. There is a message being preached to the Western church that's nonsense. This, you recite a prayer one time and you don't ever crack open this Bible for yourself. If you don't ever feel convicted at church, just because I got saved, I still sin and fall short every day just because I'm not drinking a bottle. And so if you don't have that conviction of the Holy Spirit drawing you to repentance, there is no salvation without repentance. And I feel heartbroken for the men of this nation when masculinity and being an alpha male is considered toxic. Like, how perverted have we gotten as a nation?
Come on.
It's time for men to stand up and get a backbone and start leading your family from the Word, praying over your children, like that book you recommended. Pray for your children. See your children pray. Have your children see you pray for them, over your meals, for their day, reading the Bible. My daughter sees me pray. She sees me read my Bible. She's going to know that Dad was a man of God. And, you know, that's rooting out that compromise. You know, it breaks my heart for so many men in this nation that they're coming under persecution for standing up and leading their family. Because it starts in the home. You've got to be a godly man. You've got to lead courageously. You've got to accept responsibility for who you are and be a man of God. And that'll help start rooting out the compromise. And you start leading in your family. And then that's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your marriage for the better. It's going to start, then your sphere of influence starts to grow. You're going to start to, once you become a Christian, you're called to advance the kingdom, mm-hmm. spread the gospel. You know, just because you're not standing behind a pulpit every Sunday, we all have a calling on our lives to first love God, love others like Christ loved the church, and then spread the gospel. And so you can spread the gospel whether you're a banker, whether you're a welder, whether you're selling oil field tools like me, whether you're behind the pulpit every Sunday. I mean, there's so many outlets, but we're all called to do that. But one thing that we've got to be cautious of is that since there's compromise that infiltrates every area of our life and from every angle, if you're living intentionally in sin, God is not going to use you to spread that gospel. You are not going to be a bad witness of God's word. And so, like, if you've got a calling on your life, but you're intentionally living in a sinful relationship, like living out of wedlock with a woman, if you're living in a homosexual lifestyle, if you're intentionally getting drunk, if you're intentionally cussing and saying, well, God knows my heart, make no mistake, friends, He does know your heart. Mm-hmm. It's Amen. Wicked above all things, Jeremiah 17:9. So don't sit back on your laurels and get comfortable in that lifestyle and think that God is going to use you, because compromise has blinded you. Amen. So,
you know, they say follow your heart. You know, I've heard people say, oh, honey, you just need to follow your heart there. That's the biggest lie from the pit of hell.
Paul Washer said, tell your heart to shut up.
Yeah, you need to let the Spirit lead you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, for me, that was something. Oh, Lord, I love you. The Lord said, yeah, that was your problem. You had a problem with authority. I sure did. Mm-hmm. You tell me I can't. Mm-hmm. I'm going to show you how many ways I can. You know,
right.
But God,
yep, but God,
He's faithful.
Amen.
He says, yeah, you go ahead and try it your way, daughter. I'll be right here when you get done.
Yep. I'm just glad that God didn't allow me to die in my sin, because, man, I was going down that direction. I was headed down that path, and He saved me from myself, you know, and gave me an opportunity to live out this sanctification process. And, you know, I can't get over how merciful and how graceful mm-hmm. Jesus is. You know, he died on the cross for our sins and made us justified if we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. But then there comes the sanctification process, which is a life of repentance mm-hmm. and a life of obedience. And yeah, we're all going to sin and fall short, but we don't live any longer in intentional sin. And we don't sugarcoat sin. We've got to address it. We've got to attack it. We've got to call it out from a posture of love and humility. But we've got to start calling out other Christians that we care about. Mm-hmm. Hearing these feel-good messages, there's nothing wrong with a feel-good message if the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you're doing something right and you go to a church service and you feel uplifted. That's great. Worship should make you feel uplifted. But if you go to a church every single Sunday of every year and you don't feel a conviction, you don't hear a convicting message at any point, your pastor's preaching a feel-good message, and I guarantee you that he's not covering sin. He's not addressing sin in the world, in the church, because everybody that's in that church might be saved, but they still sin. And so there is no salvation without repentance, and you've got to repent from intentional sin. And so anyway, that's the compromise part of it. He who walks with the wise becomes wise, but he who keeps the company of fools comes to ruin. You know, it's kind of one of those situations, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I had to, when it came down to like getting out of this compromise or addressing compromises that I was making in my own life, I had to look at everything. Like, what am I watching on TV? Who are the friends that I have on Facebook? Who are the friends that I see in person, like in real life? Mm-hmm. What's the music I'm listening to? And there has to be control measures put in place. Like, I don't go to bars that are just strictly bars anymore. Like, if I'm taking customers out and there's alcohol, that's still part of my business. I'll buy dinner and the customers that are drinking, I still do that. I don't partake. And then at 9 p.m., it's time to shut it off, and I'm going back to the hotel if I'm out of town or go back to my apartment in the city. And I don't have any – I don't hide that if there's like – because I know there's a district presbyter that's going to grant me my license, and I hope that's not an issue. But I don't partake in it, and then those are the control measures that I put in place because optically I don't want people to see me in an establishment that just serves alcohol. Mm-hmm. Because I would start to become – like that would cause doubt in maybe the non-believer's eyes or somebody that's watching me. I don't want to plant that seed of doubt in their mind. Oh, well, he can be in a bar, but he's a Christian, or he's supposed to be a pastor or be you know, getting his credentials. And so those are the control measures that I put in place to guard myself. People that are alcoholics should not hang out in bars. If you're a former drug addict, don't go hang out in the part of town where there's trap houses. Mm-hmm. You know, put control measures in place. If you're addicted to pornography, spend the $60 or $80, whatever it is. They've got an app that we all had to have on our phones at Teen Challenges staff members as a control measure. That anything that was racy or any kind of like word that you typed into your phone would alert your accountability partner. Mm-hmm. And you had an accountability partner.
Oh, wow.
And so I don't know what the cost is because Teen Challenge paid for it for our staff members. But I do know that there's those things that are out there. Put those things in place to guard your heart, guard your mind, strengthen that phalanx, you know, because we got to don that armor every single day. You know, just because you're not into drugs and alcohol anymore, Satan will attack you through pornography. He'll attack you through lust, through greed, through pride. I mean, there's no centimeter out there.
Come on.
You know, I can go to hell just as fast because I'm out here cussing at people or cheating on my wife or addicted to pornography, be stone cold sober. So I warn people that you have got to get in this Bible and know it for yourself.
Amen. Would now be a good time to take prayer requests?
Yeah. I've only got one. Oh, I got my three steps and that's it.
Okay.